Brothers and sisters, there's a card that many of us received really every year, this time of year. It's that card that says, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." I want to look there this evening. I want to look not in the New Testament, as much as I love the New Testament, but if you have your Bibles, you could join me this evening in Isaiah chapter 9. I don't recognize everybody in the room. Maybe you are new to the Bible. You should know this passage of Scripture that we're about to read, 600 years before Jesus, 600 years before Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. His arrival wasn't a surprise. The events of Christ's life weren't recorded and then made significant. Actually, much was made of the life of Christ way in advance, actually. In fact, the Bible even tells us that it's before the foundations of the earth the Lamb was slain. God had it in his heart and mind to redeem man before the world was made. It's a big deal. That's why we celebrate. We're in awe of this. And here in Isaiah chapter 9, it's one of the most tremendous prophecies about the Messiah. If you're interested in that, and maybe you're new to Christ and the Bible once again, you should read the book of Isaiah. What a messianic prophecy. What a book that predicts and forewarns and foretells all that Christ would be and he would do. Pay close attention to that 53rd verse if you do read it. But let's begin this evening in verse 1 of chapter 9. It goes like this: "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations," or Gentiles. Well, you were just introduced to two tribes, two areas in northern Israel, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. They're two of the 12 tribes of Israel. We are now, with that in mind, in the extreme northern regions of Israel. We share, if we're there in our minds, we're sharing a border with Gentile people, non-Jews, pagans, people that believed in polytheism, people that were offering their children. I realize there's young people in the room. I promise I'll keep it rated G. But you understand that this is a region of Israel where they were very much exposed and vulnerable to all of the filth of this world. That's the truth. And it's that region that actually experienced captivity and invasion more severe than anyone up to that point. The Assyrian Empire showed up here, just like was predicted, by the way, and ravaged and arrested and killed and scattered the Jewish people, actually. These ones in the north, all over the world. And there's a darkness there, and there's a grief there, and there's affliction and trials that are taking place there. But that is the very region where God says, that's where a great light is going to shine. That's where our Lord Jesus grew up, actually, as a boy. There's so much to that, so much to think about. But let's look at verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, and upon them hath the light shined. It's amazing to me, this land, Galilee of the Gentiles, it was actually considered among the Jews as the lowest class of Jews because of their exposure to those dirty Gentiles like ourselves. That's exactly where our Lord Jesus targeted and was raised and grew up. Not a place of reputation, not a place of notoriety at all. In fact, when he arrived and when he was making himself known and revealed to the nation of Israel, you guys know, some of the men of Israel would say, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It had that type of reputation. Maybe comparable, and don't be offended if you grew up here, but maybe like in Maine saying, "Lewiston? Can anything good come out of Lewiston?" Yeah, like that. It's where our Lord Jesus grew up. Aren't you glad that he associated with the lowlifes? I don't know what kind of church background you have, but I'm so thankful personally that the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was willing to associate with a lowlife. And you can save your self-esteem talks. I know who I am outside of Jesus. I know who I am. I know the desperation that was in my life before I came to know him. And I am so thankful that he didn't keep himself far removed in some ivory tower somewhere, but he targeted sinners. He came to this earth to seek and to save sinners. This church is full of them, but we're willing to be humble and honest. Beautiful. And notice the intention to take people from darkness and bring them into the light. I don't know where you're at this evening, but I'm telling you, and I very respectfully, if you don't know God, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, that means you are right now currently in darkness. I am not. I'm not trying to fight with you. I'm just trying to plead with you. The scriptures tell us, and I lived that way for quite a while, by the way. I lived in darkness, wandering around, groping actually in the darkness for meaning and for purpose and for something significant, but no clue actually where I was going. No good direction at all. I actually thought as I groped in the dark, I actually thought I was going somewhere, but I was blind and I was lost. I was confused about truth. I was confused about myself, my needs, confused about God. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus promised. I will take those in darkness and I'll bring them into the light. Bring them into the truth, brothers and sisters. We live in a world of lies, you know that. And I'm not going conspiracy on you. I'm telling you, we are living in a world full of deception and lies. The credentialed among us are saying there is no God. We're all the product of chance, random chemical reactions. We're just a fortunate, maybe, jury's out, fortunate bag of chemicals. The scriptures say something very different. We were actually made in the image of an almighty God, and we have value and purpose, worth shedding blood for, worth dying for. I'm no longer in darkness by the grace of God. Look what it goes on to say in verse 3. He says, you've multiplied the nation, you've not increased the joy, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. The second thing Jesus promised to do when he comes to this very weary land is bring them into a place of rejoicing and joy. Not glee and happiness. That's so circumstantial, right? You know, you'll have kids like my own gathered around a tree in the morning, tearing wrapping paper that you spend so much money to buy. And they're gleeful, oh, you did it, and it's a happy time, right, opening presents. The very next day, where'd all that happiness? Happiness is circumstantial. You've experienced that in life. The Word of God talks about something way beyond happiness and momentary glee. The Word of God actually talks about joy, that I can, in knowing Christ personally, I can know a lasting joy. Now, you be honest with you right now. You be honest with you. Do you have joy in your life? Do you walk around gloomy and empty? Do you have to roll yourself out of bed and face the day? Do you have something outside of yourself that brings purpose and meaning? Do you have the joy that God promised the human race in knowing him? You can answer that question. You can answer that question. And I'm telling you, if you don't have joy, you can. You heard people rejoicing, clapping, singing. Well, there's joy in us. We're not always in good moods around here, though. We're real. We have tempers. We fight with our wives. We're outside working in the cold and wishing we would have stayed in school. There's all kinds of things we're moody about, right? But at the end of the day, bring the trials on. We have a lasting joy in our life. We are tethered to the door of heaven. Amen? And this world can bring whatever it brings. And apparently, they're taking us up on that. But we got joy, don't we, church? We know where we belong. We know what is on the other side for us. Nothing can rob that from us. Look what it says in verse 4. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Yeah, I can't speak for everybody, but I know my church family, we have known slavery, haven't we? We have known bondage. To the Jews, this would be the law, actually. The law was the yoke that they were under. But did you hear that? Did you hear what the Bible said 600 years before he showed up? He said, when I show up, I am going to be in the business of setting captives free, peeling bondage and chains off shoulders, setting people free. Are you here this evening still enslaved to your sin, to your appetites, to your desires? Are you enslaved? Can you say no to your physical, sinful desires? I couldn't. I couldn't do it before I knew Jesus. I was a spineless worm. I wanted to at times too. I was so determined to break away from the things that were tearing me apart from my family and causing me to physically be ill. I was so determined, but I just didn't have the power. I was powerless. I was a slave. I'll admit it. My Lord Jesus set me free. And I mean set me free. I can look right in the mirror at myself and say, tough, you can't have it. I'm going to obey the Lord. I couldn't do that before. I'm telling you right now, I couldn't do that before. That's what he's in the business of doing, church, setting people free, breaking yokes. It's awesome. Removing the oppressors. And then look at this in verse 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. This is a description of war here. We're in the midst of one, you know. The Bible says that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are daily living in a battle. The loot, the goal of the battle, is literally the souls of men. It's a war between truth and deception. It's a war between the flesh, that is my sinful nature, and the spirit, actually. And look what it says. Jesus intends to come to this earth and redeem and save and transform to the degree that we're burning all of our battle uniforms because we don't intend to ever use them again, you see. It's a very poetic description of wartime, which gives way to peace. Do you have peace in your life? Do you have peace in your life this evening? When you go to bed at night, you're like, man, at that day I just lived, Lord, mistakes aside, I live that day for you, and I have peace knowing that you love me, I'm accepted by you, and that I'll stand before you one day. Do you have peace in your life? Or are you currently, like many of us were, past tense, experiencing that battle every single day in the midst of the war and the carnage? I'm not suggesting Jesus shows up and makes all of our problems go away. I wouldn't lie to you like that, as some TV evangelists do. No, we have very real trials, very real difficulties. We deal with disease and death and all the things of the world, but we have a peace that navigates us through that because we know the one, right? We know the Savior. We know the Creator. All these are promises that God made if we would just receive his Son. Let me get into that Christmas card portion. And this is the last thing that we'll look at together. But look at this in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Did you hear that? How do you plan on doing all this, God? Set me free from my slavery. Open my eyes. Bring me into the light. You know, bring peace and joy. How do you plan on doing all that? Well, God says, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send a child to the earth. For unto us a child is born. Didn't see that coming. How am I going to do it? I'm going to become one of you. I'm going to put on flesh and live sinlessly to award the human race with the fellowship of my Father, and I'm going to die in your place as a substitute. I'm going to take your punishment for me, God says. I'm going to grow up, walk where you walk, go to the bathroom where you go to the bathroom, earn a paycheck just like you have to. I am going to do it in such a way where I can sympathize with you as your high priest. Is that tremendous or what? It's tremendous. That's what the Bible reveals. That's what the Bible presents to us, friends and family. A Savior that came to this earth just like you and I, as a humble statement from heaven, a child is born. And notice, a child is born and a son given. By the way, the son was given before the child was born. It speaks of two natures, actually. God the Son, who was given by the Father to this earth. Oh, what's the verse? For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. This was Isaiah predicting that. A son was given, and sure enough, he did. He gave his son. sacrificially for you and for me. So whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's beautiful, right? It goes on to say this. It tells us that the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's right, this child would grow up and become a ruler, and that's why we call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The government, rule will be on his shoulders. That means it's his responsibility to lead. He is, after all, the head of the church. He's been exalted to the highest place. The government, the rule of man is on his shoulders. I'm so thankful it's on his shoulders and not Washington, D.C. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you're on the throne right now, and always have been, truthfully. And regardless of what happens in the future, he still is on the throne, and he is the one in charge. That's encouraging, isn't it? Because he's the same, see, yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed policy based on popularity or needing a vote. Isn't that awesome? He knows truth. Here it is, and it's always the truth. Now, that's what this government is all about. Notice it says his name. By the way, that's his reputation. It's not his name like his mother-given name. His reputation. This is how he will be described, is what this verse is about to tell us. The first thing, and by the way, it's not an adjective, it's a noun. The first thing is wonderful. Some of your newer Bibles, they don't have a comma there. There should be one. The first thing they will call him is wonderful, a noun, not an adjective. It's not describing how amazing his counseling skills are. We'll get to that. But it's miraculous. One of the things that will be acknowledged of this Messiah is he is miraculous. You might be thinking, it would take a miracle for me to start coming to church. You're in the right place. It took a miracle for many of us to come to Christ, to set us free from this, to deliver us from that, to get a suspended sentence or to get a diagnosis that disappeared. God can do miracles in your life, actually. He's done it for us, so many of us. And he's known for it, see. And the scripture said he will be known for it. Wonderful. That speaks of the miraculous ministry of Jesus Christ. Read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. The next thing is counselor as a noun. His reputation will be that of a counselor. What do I do? How do I start? I don't even know where I would begin to get right with God. Perfect. You, like us, need his advice, his guidance, his truth. That's what this book is all about, brothers and sisters. He is a counselor of counselors. He can literally unravel Aaron Dudley in 5 seconds and get right to the root issue. It blows my mind as I just come to God in prayer and say, Lord, what is this deal? What is this action? What is this symptom? He will put his finger right on the root issue. He is a wonderful counselor for sure. He's wonderful everything, but he is willing to advise and give direction and advice through the daily intake of his word, if you let him. He's known for it. Marvelous. Great counselor. Notice this child, this son, is referred to here as the mighty God. Not just a man, not just a historical figure, but God in the flesh. That's important. That's very important that we understand that Jesus was indeed God. And that's why he provided a sinless sacrifice, acceptable to the Father. We will stand before Jesus one day. Everybody will, actually. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It's very clearly acknowledged here that Jesus himself, the Son, is God. He goes on to say the everlasting Father. Okay, let me just say, he is eternal. By the way, everlasting is not an adjective either if you study this. That's a noun. It literally speaks of a characteristic of Christ. He is eternal. He didn't start in the womb of Mary. If your Jesus started in the womb of Mary, your Jesus is too small and your Mary is way too big. But he has existed forever. He stepped into our world through the womb of Mary. That's the truth. He's eternal as a noun. Beautiful. He is the author. Don't at all think that the Son and the Father are the same. That's not what this is teaching us. But literally, he is the originator. He's the author. That's what the word Father literally means. And by the way, don't take my word for anything. Be a Berean. Look it up. He is literally the one who said in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what this term means, Father, the originator. He's the head. All of that is implied in that statement. Man, and we thought Christmas was just about that little baby in a food trough. Not according to the scriptures. And then last but not least, this evening, he is the Prince of Peace. Man, this world is dying for it, brothers and sisters. If there was ever been a time in our nation's history where we're more divided, I am unaware of it personally. So divided, so contentious. You can't read the news anymore without feeling the tension on the page. Do you know what I mean? This world is screaming for peace, and I'm telling you, peace will never come to this earth in policy form. It won't. The Prince of Peace is going to show up and establish something called a righteous kingdom, a kingdom of peace. He's going to establish something. And that's what's around the corner for this world, actually. I don't believe it's the church's responsibility to get the world that we live in to be a better place. I really don't. I think we should love our neighbor and serve. But I think our goal, according to the scriptures, is to get people ready for a better place. The planet we're on is doomed, actually. When the Prince of Peace shows back up, peace will be realized, and not until, actually. Brothers and sisters, I just wanted to remind us about this little baby that showed up on Christmas, as we celebrated at least. And I wanted to remind you what the scriptures said that little baby was going to do and what he was known for. And if you're here this evening, you're in a room full of people that just want to celebrate that. But if you're here this evening and you don't know freedom and joy and peace and being enlightened to God's truth, man, why in the world would you leave that way? You can get right with God before you leave the room. That's the truth. And no, we're not going to force you or embarrass you. It doesn't seem productive anyway. But you have a choice. You have a choice, and I want to present you with that choice to yield your lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to simply ask forgiveness for your sins, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And you'll know salvation. You will know salvation. And all these things that I described, they'll be part of your story too, I promise.